Well, folks, I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 5. And so back about Mother's Day, we began a series of sermons called The Family Under Fire. And family, not just in America, I think, but probably all the way around the world, the family is under fire. So we've been interrupted by storms and tornadoes and flooding and chainsaw accidents with legs and all different kinds of things have come along. But today I want us to get back on track. So if you turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading with verse 15. You just sit down, but I'm going to ask you to stand back up again, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word. And we're going to read beginning of verse 15 all the way to the end of Ephesians chapter 5. This is a key passage of scripture anytime we talk about family and marriage. So look with me, beginning in verse 15. So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, look at verse 33. Verse 32 and verse 33, extremely important. He says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray together. Boy, do we need to pray together. Just from reading that scripture, hackles start coming up. So we just need to pray. Oh God, teach us your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it and speak to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you this morning, I've taken as a title, A Picture is Worth a Thousand Words. And some of you would probably say, Brother Monty, just show us three or four pictures and let us get out of here and go home. But it's not quite that easy. And so over the last few weeks, we've dealt with what I call like the classic passage on what marriage ought to be. And that begins in Genesis chapter 1. So with God created man his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we talked about how that God made Adam, put him in the garden, but something was missing. When Adam had the responsibility of all these animals coming before him, and he was naming every one of them, he noticed that here's a male, female, male, female, male, female. But the Bible says for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. God says it's not good that man should be alone. So God caused deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he reached into his side, and he took out a rib, and he fashioned a woman out of this rib, and that probably is why Dr. Fred Luter calls his wonderful wife his prime rib. So he fashioned a woman out of a rib. I heard Dr. B.R. Lakin, the late Dr. B.R. Lakin, say that God took a spare part and made a loudspeaker. Well, I remind you that he is the late Dr. B.R. Lakin. He doesn't live anymore. So anyway, so God did this, and everything God did, when it was all said and done, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then we had the fall of man in the garden, and then in Genesis chapter 3, you've got this thing that happens where there's a curse that comes upon man, there's a curse that comes upon woman, and there is this rivalry of the sexes that is set up. And that's why when you approach a passage, such an important passage like Ephesians chapter 5, that's why we find a tension that always seems to be there. And so it is this morning. But I want you to look at this text and just think about something for a moment. Just suppose that this did not say anything at all about marriage. Let's just say it just talked about the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. Then this is what we would have. Jesus Christ loves his church. He died for his church. He lives for his church. We're the bride of Christ. But let's say we're not going to talk about brides and grooms. We're just going to say that this relates to the church. And so what's he doing to the church? He's working in the church. He's building up the church. He's lifting up the church. He's pouring into the church so that every bit of the defilement and every bit of the imperfection in the church is being washed away. Now, is that a true statement? Do your head like this. Yes, that's a true statement. It really is true. And let's just say it didn't have anything to do with the bride and groom, but let's just say as far as the church relates to Christ, here's Christ who's loved us, poured himself out for us. It doesn't say in here to the bride in Ephesians chapter 5, it doesn't say, brides, love your husbands. Wives, love your husband. It doesn't say that. I beg you to find it. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Honor your husband. Respect your husband. Reverence your husband. It says those things. Now, there are a lot of places in God's Word that tells us, as the body of Christ, that we're supposed to love the Lord, isn't there? I mean, you'll find some places like that. I mean, you could go to the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. We're supposed to love God. Jesus brought that right over in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with everything that you have. And this is the way that we know, that he knows that we love him. How? We honor him. If you say you love him, what did he say to do? Keep my commandments. So you have this thing, Jesus Christ is Lord. We as a church, we have no problem with that. Preacher's not the boss. Deacon's not the boss. Business meeting is not the boss. Jesus is the master. He's the Lord. He is our Lord. He is our boss. He's totally in control. And he loves us. Proof in point. He died on the cross. He loves us, his faithfulness with us all the time. So then as a church, as a pastor, I have no problem saying, I want to honor my Lord. I want to respect my Lord. I want to follow my Lord. And I want to tell you this morning, folks, this is exactly the picture that we have. Points a husband and a wife. You say, what is a husband and a wife relationship? What does it even look like? It looks like that. It looks like that. In this passage of Scripture, there are all these words of participation, things that are taking place. The proper English term for them, many of these is would be gerunds. My mama was an English teacher. She taught me that. Gerunds are generally words that end in ing. And so we find words like this, redeeming, understanding, speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting. And it's this word submitting that obviously calls for more explanation. So he gives us what I think is the greatest picture of marriage we can ever find, is the picture worth a thousand words. It leaves no doubt that from God's perspective, marriage is a good thing. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's God's will that everybody be married. It's not. You may say, well, I'm not married, so I'm somehow. No, you're not out of God's will. You're not out of God's will. He chose this picture to best illustrate Earth's highest relationship, and he chose this picture to best illustrate eternity's holiest relationship. It's like a husband and wife. It's like Christ and the church, and the key verse is Ephesians 5, verse 33. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. It all comes down to love and respect. How many of you have read Emerson Eggerich's book by that title, Love and Respect? Have you read it? Everybody that is married, this is an order. I'm going to sell Emerson Eggerich's book, a lot of them. Because if somebody comes to me and they say, we got troubles, I say, read the first seven chapters of this book. And it talks about the crazy cycle. What a husband does to drive his wife crazy in most of y'all's homes. Not mine, but in most of y'all's homes. What a wife does to drive her husband crazy. And certainly not mine. But it all comes down to love and respect. And this passage, it really is, it's a very big deal. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect and honor your husbands. So there are two major needs that are addressed here, and in the next 15 minutes, be ready to roll, because we're going to observe the Lord's Supper when this is over. Number one, love her as Christ loves us. This is to you guys. Love her as Christ loves us, as Christ loves you. So the big question is, if I need to know how do I love my wife, then I need to stop and ask, how does Jesus love me? Does anybody doubt that Jesus loves you? I would hope not. Would I want Christ to treat me like I treat my wife? Listen to me, guys. Would I want Christ to treat me like I treat my wife? Would I want Christ to treat Monty like Monty treats Betty? Honey, don't answer that question. Really, that's what it boils down to. People say, well, he does this and she does that, and it all boils down to this. If this is a true example, and it is, a true illustration, and it is, then would I want Christ, guys, would I want Jesus to love me in the very same way? Would I want him to express his love to me in the very same way I express my love to Betty? A few weeks ago, I mentioned Annabelle Gillam. She gave some words about this scripture, some words of advice. I think there's six things. They're just kind of bullet points this morning, but I will hit them. So what does this mean coming out of this passage of Scripture? She said, first of all, she was, speaking about Eve and Adam, she was his consuming desire. Speaking about the bride of Christ and the church and the groom, the bridegroom, she was his consuming desire. Jesus loved her. His love was consuming. He loves us that much. His love is consuming. And she said, on a simple basis, it means think about me during the day and when we're apart. Just think about your wife. Now, it used to be, well, you'd have to pick up the phone and give her a call, send her a text. Honey, how are the chickens doing? Intimate stuff. That's kind of how we guarantee you, we have some interesting conversations. She was his consuming desire. Secondly, he lived that she might come into existence and be set apart. The only reason that we have eternal life today, and the only reason we're here this morning, is because that our bridegroom loves his bride. We cannot begin to imagine just how much Jesus loves us. And Annabelle interpreted that as, be aware of my desires, my needs, and notice me. He longed for her to know just how much he loved her. And Jesus wants us to know, church, that he really does love us. Husbands, do we want our wives to know just how much we really do love them? And how often do we say, and I mean, it's not like, you really don't mean it, but how often do we say, I love you, honey? That's important. A man and his wife were having a lot of troubles, and they thought, the preacher can probably fix this. We preachers don't fix a lot of stuff. But they thought they were going to invite him over to eat with them. He didn't know what was coming when they invited him, but he accepted the invitation. And a husband got to thinking, maybe I should talk to my pastor before he comes to our house and just walks into this. So he went to see the pastor, and he said, you know, we got all this trouble in our marriage. We got problems. And the preacher said, well, how long has it been since you told your wife that you loved her? And he said, well, it kind of went out with the honeymoon. It's been a long time. And he said, well, maybe you ought to just, before I get there, you need to just go in and tell her that you love her. He said, think it might work? He said, it might. He said, well, maybe it'd be worth a try. So he went in, his wife, the preacher was coming, and she had been cleaning house, and she was sweaty, and she had things going on the stove. She was trying to get supper ready, and he walked in from work and went in and just came up behind her and put his arms around her and began to kiss her on the neck and saying, honey, I love you. She started crying. And he said, woman, I don't get it. He said, I know we're working on this. We got some troubles. I'm trying to communicate to you that I love you, and that's why I'm telling you that I love you. And she said, yes. And the preacher's coming, and you've come home drunk. Amen. And here's the fourth thing. Every word, every action brought honor and expressed his devotion to her. That's how Jesus loves us. You know what he wants? He wants the absolute best for us. He's always building us up, isn't he? He's not putting us down. He's always pouring his love into us. Fifthly, he dedicated himself to her that she might be pure with all her imperfections covered by his love. You see, he nourishes, he cherishes us. And Annabelle said, don't keep pointing out my mistakes and how I displease you. That is not how Christ treats us. And then he gave his life for her. And Annabelle just said, give me your life. Spend some time with me. Hang out with me. William Hartley, in his book, His Needs, Her Needs, listed the top five needs of a woman based on thousands of counseling sessions. And this is what he came up with. This is not in your notes. Number one was affection. This is what a woman in counseling said she's needed more than anything else, was affection. Number two, conversation. Number three, honesty and openness. Number four, financial support. And number five, family commitment. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now let's flip this whole thing around. Some of you men saying, it's about time. Respect him as the church respects Christ. You may say, well, he's not Christ. I know that. I get that. But that is not the point. Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, we are subject to him in all things. We understand that. He has no imperfections whatsoever. Did you say, that man I'm married to, he's got tons of imperfections. I have no doubt about that. But I did not choose this picture. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. I did not choose this picture. This is God's holy word. The Holy Spirit chose it. This is a great mystery, he said in verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Back in the day, we used to approach the book, the Song of Solomon, and say, this is how, you know, it was a mystery. The Song of Solomon is a mysterious book. If you've ever read it, you ought to read it, and it is a mysterious book, and so what does it mean? Well, now, there's a lot of guys that just take, well, this is about marriage, you know, but really, back in the day, I'm talking about back in the 1900s. Back in the day, we approached the Song of Solomon saying, this is how Christ loves his church. Well, so while this is not a marriage manual, here's five things I want you to think about. Ladies, listen. Hold your husband in high esteem. You don't know my husband. Oh, I probably do. I've met Goober and Gomer, Jethro and Jed. I've met them all. And when I'm done and I write my book, I will be done at that point. Whether you know it or not, your husband desires, cherishes, needs, actually must have his wife to respect him. You say, well, it's an imperfection in the way he's made then. No, he needs this. Above everything else, he has to have your respect. Here's the second thing. Follow his leadership. Now, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, what does the church do? Well, we know this. We have business meetings and we vote, but every vote ought to proceed out of a time of prayer when we're seeking God. God, what is your will? Well, now, so what are we trying to do? As a church, we're trying to follow the leadership of our Savior. Now, this passage of Scripture says, wives, follow the leadership of your husband. But you say, you don't know my husband. Have I mentioned that I've met him? Yeah. So you say, well, if he does this, he's leading us down a path of destruction. If we follow his leadership and how we handle our finances, we're in a whole lot of trouble. If we follow his decision on that, we're going to wind up somewhere on a mission field in deep, dark Africa, because that's where all missionaries go. And we're going to be in a whole lot of trouble if we just follow his leadership. And dear lady, you're in a whole lot of trouble if you don't. And sometimes, ladies, listen to me. This does not make a whole lot of sense, but sometimes you've just got to trust him enough to let him fail. You say, well, I'm there to help him, and I'm going to keep him from... That may not be how he interprets it. So you've got to follow his leadership. Here's the third thing. You've got to sing his praises. What do we do when we come together? We sing about Jesus. Oh, I need you. How I need you. I don't think most women, when their husband comes through the door, are singing, I need you. Oh, I need you. I don't think so. Sing his praises. Don't take him apart. Especially don't take him apart in public. Or don't take him apart in front of your friends. And do you criticize him to others? We cannot handle humiliation before others. We're not made that way. We like to have the praise of the women in our life. Accentuate the positives. He must have some positives. Somewhere in there. Here's the fourth thing. Give your body to him. William Harley listed five things that every man needs. Wake up time. He said after years of counseling thousands of clients, he listed the top five needs of a man. You say, I don't agree with this. I didn't agree with the top five needs of a woman. I don't agree with this. Number one, sexual fulfillment. I'm quoting Harley now. That's what he said. Number two, recreational companionship. Number three, an attractive spouse. Number four, domestic support. Number five, admiration, which comes all the way back to this thing of respect, respect, respect your husband. And then the fifth thing is keep yourself for him. Keep yourself for him. Be faithful to him. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has been faithful to us. Every one of us in this building today know that we can trust Jesus. All of these are reflective of how we should honor our Lord Jesus Christ. If we follow this pattern, we're doing more than building a strong marriage. We're giving glory to God in our homes and families. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to give him glory. Now, I would ask you to bow your head with me this morning. We've covered a lot of ground. We've covered it quickly. There's so much more to be said about marriage, and that's why this series will continue. But I found it very appropriate this morning as I talked about the relationship between Christ and the church and the church and Christ and husbands and wives and wives and husbands, is that we are moving toward the Lord's Supper. And sometimes in the midst of talking about it as an ordinance, we forget that it's actually, it's an expression of love. It's the love of the Lord Jesus for us that he gave his body to be broken because he loved us. He gave his blood to wash away all of our impurities and failures and faults because he loved us. And in doing this in remembrance of him, we're respecting and honoring him, the Lord Jesus, who paid the price for our sins. This morning, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper in just a moment. But first of all, even as Debbie is playing on the piano, I want you to stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Brother Brad, we're not going to sing, okay? We're not going to sing. But with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I would ask you, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, this very day, be convinced of a Jesus who loves you. And you need to publicly acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. If you've never called on the Lord Jesus for salvation, there is no other name. There is no other way. It's only through Jesus that you can be saved. And this morning, you need to be saved. So will you come to him and be saved this morning?